Numbers chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do service at the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons, they are wholly given unto him, out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on the priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from amongst the children of Israel, instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel, therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi, out of the house of their fathers, by their families, every male from a month old and upward, shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, and Kohath, and Merari. And these are the names of the sons of Gershon, by their families, Libni and Shimei. And the sons of Kohath, by their families, Amram, Izhar, and Hebron, and Uzziel. And the sons of Merari, by their families, Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites, according to the house of their fathers. Now, just before we read on, I remember Mr. Max Shane from Ireland, after he'd read a number of names like this, he turned around and said, if I didn't pronounce them right, don't you be blaming me. He said, because I wasn't there to hear the mothers call them. So I might say the same too. If I didn't pronounce them right, don't you be blaming me, because I didn't hear the mothers call them either. Verse 21. Gershon was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites. These were the families of the Gershonites. These that were numbered of them, according to the number of all the males, from a month old and upward, even these that were numbered of them, were 7,500. Of the families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. And the chief of the house of the father of the Gershonites shall be Eliasaph, the son of Leo. And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle, and the tent, the coverings thereof, and the hangings of the for the door, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the hangings of the court, and the curtains for the door of the court, which is by the tabernacle, and by the altar round about, and the cords of it, all with the service thereof. The same things are said of Kohath, except in verse 28, we notice that there are 8,600 of them. And then we're told what their charge is in verse 31. And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, the candlestick, the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary, wherewith they minister, and the hangings, and all the service thereof. Merari is brought before us. The same things are said about him. Except we're told in verse 34, there were 6,200 of them. And we're told again what was their custody in verse 36. And under the custody and charge of the sons of Merari shall be the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and all the vessels thereof, and all that serveth thereto. And the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords. That will suffice for the time being. We trust that God will bless his word and will also bless other things, no doubt, that we shall bring in his good will before us tonight. Because what I want us to do tonight, child of God, is just simply take a look at chapters 3 and 4 and pray that God might make them a blessing to us. As you know, we're taking a look at the conditions for blessing. Chapter 6 bringing before us that Aaronic blessing that the people obviously desired. And we have seen how that in chapters 1 and 2 yesterday, we saw something of the warriors. If we're going to get the blessing of God, we must take the attack to the enemy. We must not let the enemy attack us. And we must stand firm for God in the work that He has put to our hands. We saw, too, that divine things must be defended. We are certainly living in a day, child of God, when most of the basic fundamentals that you and I would hold are being attacked. Now, I don't mind when it's like the Bishop of Durham. The Bishop of Durham was a man that very clearly denied the virgin birth. He very clearly denied the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and obviously denied His ascension and coming again. Well, I don't mind. He's nothing to do with us. He belongs to the Church of England. If the Church of England want men like that in their midst, they're welcome to them. That's not my business. So that people like that don't worry me one iota. Sad thing that Mr. Stott, I've noticed one of his books out there, he has recently started to deny the existence of hell and eternal judgment, along with another two famous evangelicals. But again, it doesn't particularly concern me. Except if you got the books that teach it, and then you started to teach it, then it would concern me, of course, and would concern me very much. But, child of God, what I am concerned about is not what they do out there, but what they're doing in assembly fellowship today, and amongst saints in assemblies. And as we saw yesterday, there are certainly the various things connected with the assembling of God's children that is certainly under attack. And we need always to be on the guard. And we need to set a defense so that the things of God will always be preserved and that nothing will come in that will disturb what God Himself has ordained and what God Himself desires. But when we come to tonight's work, we're going to see not now the warriors, but the workers. And I want us to look at the workers that had to do with responsibility for the tabernacle. These workers are brought before us a number of times here in the book of Leviticus. Are we in Leviticus? No. It must have been singing too fast, you know, that did it. It took my breath away. In the book of Numbers, these workers are brought before us a number of times. Chapters 3 and 4 are taken up with the workers. In chapter 3, we have their call. In chapter 4, we have their carrying. Along with their call, in chapter 3, we have the charge that was given to them. For each of these different tribes, or families of the tribe of Levi, these families of the tribe of Levi, they had a different responsibility in connection with the tabernacle. That we shall see as we're going through once again this evening. But then, in chapter 4, they didn't only have the charge of these things of the tabernacle, but they also had to carry that tabernacle through the wilderness. And when you come to chapter 10, it will tell you the order in which things were carried through the wilderness. For you see, you couldn't carry these things anyhow. There was a definite order as to the carrying. So that we have the call and the charge. We have the coverings for the tabernacle, the tabernacle vessels in chapter 4, and then we'll have their carrying, as it's brought before us a little later. But tonight I want us very simply, child of God, to see, as I see these men, I see them something as representing in some ways the gifts in God's assembly. I see them as men who've got responsibility in relation to the things of God. And they do seem to me to typify, in some way, those men whom God has called and whom God has gifted to handle holy things in connection with a gathering centre. And I do see in them, I suppose, in some respects, the various gifts that we've got before us. We're going to see a number of things about these men. The first thing that we have, from verse 5 down to verse 10, I notice that they're brought into place by sovereign choice. And again, the same thought, I suppose, is brought down from verse 11 onwards. Because in verse 12, it says, "And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from amongst the children of Israel." These men that are going to have responsibility in relation to the tabernacle, child of God, they were there by divine choice. And it was God's choice that set them there. I notice in verses 5 to 11, 5 to 10, I notice that these men, they were actually men that were to be given to the to Aaron in connection with the priesthood. And they were there in connection with a service of that tabernacle, but they were not there that they might minister in the sanctuary. They were there that they might take that tabernacle down, that they might bear that tabernacle through the wilderness, and that that tabernacle might be put up when they came to the next stopping place. They had to see to it that the gathering centre was maintained. They had to see to it that the character of that gathering centre was kept for God. They had to, they had a great responsibility to see that the tabernacle was all that God wanted it to be. You know that that tabernacle was, of course, the place of God's dwelling. And you know that you and I, that we form that dwelling place today. And God takes his place amongst us. But child of God, God wants that tabernacle ever for his own pleasure, and he wants it according to his mind. And God is going to put it into the hands of these men to see to it that when it's taken down, when it's carried, that it's put up again exactly as it was taken down. For God wanted the same thing at all times. Now, I've noticed a little bit further on in the book of Numbers that that tabernacle must have been taken down at least 42 times. And it was put back again at least 42 times. You know, every time they put that tabernacle back again, it was the responsibilities of these families, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, to see that God got exactly what he wanted. You know, child of God, God has given us gifts today. Men whose responsibility it is to see that the assembly is exactly as God wants it. Those gifts, I suppose, although one classification of the men, are not called gifts. They are called elders. They're called elders. They're not called gifts. But I notice this, that the elders, child of God, they're certainly Holy Ghost appointed. I was telling somebody today how that the last time I was reading Mr. Kelly, William Kelly, I've got, I think, every one of his books, I think, there may be an odd one missing, and I did read as much as I could all Mr. Kelly's books. Mr. Kelly taught me a very strange thing. Mr. Kelly taught me, and the strange thing is it's held in many assemblies, and it's certainly held in exclusivism. Mr. Kelly taught us, you can't have elders today. For Mr. Kelly says, elders have got to be apostolically appointed. Or they've got to be appointed by an apostolic delegate. He, of course, was thinking of Timothy or Titus. They were apostolic delegates, he tells us. Two men that the Apostle Paul wrote to regarding elders. And so he said, you can't have elders because we've no apostles today. And if we've no apostles today, we've no apostolic delegates today. You know, as a young fellow, I believed it. And I remember saying something in a Bible reading, and the brethren were objecting to it, and I said, well, Mr. Kelly says so. And one of the brethren said, oh, well, if Mr. Kelly says it, it must be right. Well, let me tell you, if Mr. Kelly says it, it mustn't be right. But if it isn't in accordance with this book, it doesn't matter who says it. It is not right. And the last time I was reading Mr. Kelly, I was reading him on the book of Philippians, and I was reading the opening chapter, the opening verse of chapter 1, where it says that he's writing unto the saints with the bishops and deacons. And immediately Mr. Kelly goes on to tell us, you can't have any bishops today, because they've got to be apostolically appointed, or with an apostolic delegate. And you know, I don't know whether I was right or not. I just closed the book and I just threw it across the room. I made sure it didn't hurt any of my good furniture now. I thought, man, I just can't stand your nonsense. Just couldn't accept it. But you see, the book of the Acts tells me, when Paul gathers those elders together in Acts chapter 20, the book of the Acts says, whom the Holy Ghost has made overseers. And if apostles are dead, and if apostolic delegates are dead, the Holy Spirit certainly isn't dead. And I'm very happy to think today that there should be and must be in God's assemblies where God raises them up, there must be elders. Now let me tell you something. Elders are not needed for the being of an assembly. In other words, an assembly can exist without elders. That's so in the island of Crete, wasn't it? For the assemblies were there in the island of Crete when Titus was sent that he might appoint elders. The word there is just to set them. So the elders were there before the elders came into being. And I love the book of Thessalonians too. You see, in Thessalonica they'd only been saved a year when the apostle wrote to them. He'd only been with them 3 weeks. And then he'd been driven out of town. But an assembly was left. Bless God for that too. And in the last chapter of the first epistle, the apostle Paul says, know them that are over you. Now Mr. Kelly takes that up and says, you see, they're not called elders. They're just over them. Oh, well, I'll tell you they weren't called elders. But I won't tell you they weren't called elders because of what Mr. Kelly says. I'll tell you they weren't called elders because a little later on he's going to write in the book of Timothy, one not newly come to the faith. And they're only a year saved. And you don't make elders out of men that are only a year saved. I can tell you of two names, prominent men. One man said to me, I was an elder at 19. What a rubbish, brother. He became a very prominent man and a very able teacher. He might have met with the elders, but that didn't make him an elder, you know. But you can't be an elder at 19. You haven't enough maturity. You haven't enough wisdom. You haven't the ability to do the work of God. And another mighty man that you would know. He told us he was an elder at 21. Well, I'm glad when the elders have got a few grey hairs, or if they've got no hairs. And I'm glad when they're men that have proved themselves. And have known a little bit of life, you know. And particularly in relation to the families. You see, this is God's family. And I think one of the reasons why the Bible speaks, and I don't think it is it's a cast iron thing that it's got to be. I could prove it from other parts, but nevertheless, the Bible speaks of them as being husbands of one wife, having faithful children. And then it says, if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You don't rule this, you know. You take care of this. And it's the same word that you've got in the Gospel of Luke in connection with the Good Samaritan. When he left that man that he'd found battered by the wayside at the inn and said, take care of him. And the poor battered saints sometimes, God wants them taken care of. And God has raised up men that will take care or should take care of them. And if they're doing the work right, they will take care of them. For that's what God wants of them. Just to take care. And it's as if God says, now, you prove yourself there, sir, with your own family. Look after them with all the problems, with all the trials, with all the troubles, with all the heartaches. Look after them. You always do that as best you can, don't you? They always say, you know, that the best brought up kids are bachelor's kids. I never forget a lad at our house. We gave him a wee home, you know. He wanted to get his M.A. Must be very nice. And he hadn't got quite sufficient in his first degree to get a freebie at the university. So we said, well, now that's all right. Trevor, if you can't afford they couldn't get the supplements to help pay for it, I said, come and live with us. And still do your M.A. So we took him in. I think he was our first lodger when we were first married. And we took him in for like £2 a week. That helped him to get his M.A. But a little girl came along the scene. and we loved our little girl. Oh, she had a one of these high chairs, you know, you put her in and feed her in. But you know what I like to feed her best? Just right there. And I used to sit on my knee. And I just, oh, it was a pleasure just to hold that wee mite. She struggles a bit today, you know, she's 37. But I still tried to do it. Because I love to put her on my knee. And I'm glad she doesn't mind going on my knee still. But she won't let me feed her. But I'll never forget Trevor coming in one day. And when he came in, I wouldn't do that with my children. Well, that's all right, kid. They're not your children, they're mine. And I'll do what I want with them. Oh, but he got married, didn't he? And he had children. And I went up to see him. And where's his son? And as I walked through the door, his first, I know. Oh, he knew all right. Listen, child of God, I do believe that one of the reasons why God would have us take responsibility with our own families, because we can be tender there. And God wants you to treat the saints of God in exactly the same way, and he wants elders to treat them in exactly the same way. And if they've gone wrong, well, we just try and guide them. We just try and help them. And God has seen to it that these divine principles have been put in, you know, for the good of the maintenance of the things of God, Holy Ghost made. But can I tell you something? They're all responsible to the Lord Jesus. And the book of Romans chapter 13 teaches me there's coming a day when they're going to have to give account. They're not going to have to give account for me. I'm going to have to do that, but they're going to have to give account for the work that God put into their hands. Peter tells us that there's a crown for them, you know. It's a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And for men that do that work well, bless God, a crown of glory at the judgment seat, but they've got to give account. But you know, I've noticed in the New Testament, there's not only elders that are responsible to see that the assembly is maintained for God. Well, that's the thought, of course, in Hebrews 13, and the work of the elder, to see that the work of God is maintained, and they're responsible to the Lord for it. But I notice in the book of Corinthians, chapter 3, there, child of God, he's not talking about elders, he's talking about teaching men. He's talking about those men, those gifts that he has raised up again to minister divine truth amongst the saints. Because I want to tell you, they are just as responsible as the elders. You see, what I teach you is what is going to build into this assembly. What must we build into it? Gold, silver, precious stones, that's the ministry. That's what we seek to bring before the saints of God. What I'm going to allow, what I'm going to encourage, what I'm going to tell you is helpful and needful to you. We heard of men last night that certainly ruined the work in our city. What I saw in New Zealand virtually destroyed it, and it all started with these men from our city, in Manchester, England. Because they started to teach things. That taught the saints of God that they needn't today maintain divine truth. Child of God, building wood, hay, stubble. Oh, they turn round. You want to see our numbers. You boys are too legal, you know. Tell the ladies they can get rid of the hats. You'll get the people coming. Let the ladies take part. You'll get the people coming. Put some kettle drums over here. You'll get the people coming. Do we only want numbers? Or do we want a spiritual house for the pleasure of God? And we want that which is according to his mind. In the book of Corinthians chapter 3, he's going to bring before you those teaching men and their ministry, what they're building, what sort it is. And we're building gold, silver, precious stones, not wood, hay, stubble. Oh, that's bulky, isn't it? But child of God, one man said of it, worthless, weightless, useless. And you might have something big, but if it's not according to the mind of God, let me tell you, worthless, weightless, useless, and only fit for the fire, and that's where it'll go, at the judgment seat, for my ministry is going to be tested too. So I see that in connection with the maintenance of divine things, these Levites, I see that God has raised up elders, and I see that the Lord has raised up teachers in the varying kinds. There are different aspects of teaching ministry, of course. But child of God, it's their business to see to it that the assembly is ever the same. And the assembly is for God. I notice that we move under the directive head of our Lord Jesus Christ, as these were given to Aaron, a type of Christ. So we must move as before the Lord, for the head himself is going to guide those gifts. The Spirit of God gives the gifts. Corinthians 12. But it's the risen head, the Lord Jesus, that controls the gifts. And if I read Corinthians 12 aright, it's God that empowers that gift. And when men are moving in God's assembly, then, child of God, they move because the Spirit of God has marked them out. They move under the directive movements of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they move with the power of God in their ministry. You just take a look at Corinthians chapter 12 and those opening verses. But when we come to these Levites again, we'll see again, will you? There's no one-man ministry, is there? There are three families here. One tribe, but three families. And with those families, of course, there's sons. Teaching me that God knows nothing of a one-man ministry. I can't just understand, you know, why so-called assemblies are looking for pastors. Can't understand it. They want a one-man ministry. Do you remember the book of Corinthians again? If the whole body were an eye. Yuck. What a monstrosity. If this was just one great big eye. Yuck. Hey? Oh, but says my Bible, that's what my ministry is. Just one gift. One thing. What about all these other members? What about the functioning of all these other members? And whenever you get one-man ministry, be it the reverend, be it the pastor, whatever it might be, never God's intention that one man should ever control any gatherings. Here I discover three families, and within them there's sons within those families. For God never wanted a one-man ministry. And God doesn't want monstrosities. God wants something where all are functioning and function according to his mind. Will you notice again, please? It was the Lord that chose them. They came by sovereign choice. When you look at verses 11 down to verse 13, I notice sovereign claims. God says, they're mine. You see, for any man that stands to minister in God's assembly, they're not yours. And they're not under your control. God's going to give them the charge. And they're responsible to God for the ministry. They're his. I notice when you come to verse 14 onwards, you have a sovereign charge. I say sovereign because God determined it. It was God that made the choice of them. It was God that made a claim of them. And it was God that gave them the ministry. And says God, no one-man ministry. Don't ever put yourself under one-man ministry. Don't be lazy in divine things. Never look for one-man ministry. God has given us various gifts. We need various gifts.
For those various gifts are going to mould us for God. If I'm only under the character of one man, then I'm going to just take the features of that one man. Ah, but I'm going to listen to the varying ministry that God's going to give. Then, bless God, I'm going to be helped and I'm going to be rounded spiritually. And men that just put themselves under one and themselves not prepared to be exercised in the things of God, child of God, they'll only be stunted in things spiritual and things eternal. But take a look again. Because if I do discover that there's not a one-man ministry, I notice this, there's not an any-man ministry either. Are you listening now? My Bible does not teach an any-man ministry. You know, I know assemblies, and, well now, you have a go this week, dear brother, you have a go next week, you have a go the week after, you have a go the week after, your turn the week after that, his turn the week after that, this fellow's turn. As if they're all gifted. Is there any wonder half the times the saints go to sleep? I'm serious now. These men are not equipped, some of them, for the job. These men are not empowered of God for the job. These men are not directed by the Lord Jesus for the job. You're just giving them a wee job to do. Got to fit them in, you know. Well, I hope you brethren have got more intelligence than that. And I hope the saints of God have got more intelligence too, and I hope you don't want it. Brother Philip Moody down the south. Some of you may know him, I don't know. But he was the first man to bring us over here. He phoned me up to say that he felt that there was a great need for teaching and young people down the south that needed help. Norman, will you come over? It's like a Macedonian call, you know. Yes, I'll come over, Phil. So Phil brought me over. But it's not Phil I'm interested in. It's his father I'm interested in. Because his father's a godly man. And his father was in a reasonable assembly, a good assembly, I was thinking of a reasonable size then, not character, a reasonable size meeting. But these good brethren, like everybody else, your turn this week, brother, your turn next week, your turn the week after. And Phil's dad just suddenly came to this, he thought, you know, I'm not fitted for that. He got a headache. He sweated. He got up there. He struggled. The saints of God suffered. And I bless God one day he told these men, no more, thank you very much. I am not fitted for public speaking. How can I tell you? As far as I'm concerned, there's no better man in Manchester. I started tent work at 27. I was working. You don't have to give up work, you know, to do a wee bit of preaching. Mr. Whitmore had just told us there was enough young men in this city to turn the place upside down if you'll get up and do something. Most of us just sit back, you know, we're not prepared to do anything. And I saw these little assemblies. And I thought, yes, we'll try and help them. I'll get a tent And I'll see. Now, I was doing a wee bit of preaching. And at 27, we started tent work. We sent out a wee notice that we were going to be preaching in this place in Middleton, and we were going to be there for the next 6 weeks in the will of God, children's meetings every night, at 6:30 to 7:30, and gospel meetings 8 till 9. And we had a 6-week schedule. There's going to be an open air Saturday afternoon. On Saturday afternoon, Phil Moody's father was there. But he brought loudspeaker equipment. I'd got none. He didn't tell us he was coming. He just, boy, was I glad he was there. Much easier to speak through a mic, you know, especially in the open air. It's not too bad in here. Next week he was there again. Next week he was there again. When that tent had to come down, he was there. Over the years, child of God, I would say there was no man put more work into the tent work that we had in Manchester for years than his father. And he never took a place here at all. This is not my work. One time in those early days, we had ministry meetings on a Saturday night. You see, the idea was to teach those people that came in. And there may be folks from denominations, there may be people that got saved. Well, we'll teach them the truth of God. So Saturday night was always a teaching meeting, and the gospel went from Sunday to Thursday. We had a night off on a Friday. But I'll never forget this one night. Good brother from Scotland. This rickety old, we had a platform, you see, but there was just a rickety old step to get onto it. And as the fellow was coming down, the thing went from underneath him, and it was a wonder he didn't break his neck as he struggled all over the place. The next night, there was a proper stepping stool there. The Ken had stayed up all night just to make sure that wouldn't happen again. You see, it's not all public. This is not for any man. And this is not for every man. Not by any stretch of imagination. And don't feel, please, slighted. If you're not fitted and gifted for this work, there's much work can be done around God's assembly. Ken, he got me all the electrical fittings for that tent. Made sure I had the very best. Whatever wanted to go on, Ken did it. And even at home, you know, if my wife had a wee bit of a problem, particularly with electrics or anything, and I was away, which I often am, just phone Ken. I thank God for men like that. But I also thank God I didn't have to listen to him. Because it had bored me to tears. He wasn't fitted. And he wasn't gifted. And if we're not fitted, and if we're not gifted, that's no shame. This is sovereign choice. This is God's desire. He has given us the work to do. What he wants us to do is to do the work that he's given us to do. So when I come to look at these men, who it seems to me would speak of the gifts, no, not a one-man ministry, but certainly not an any-man ministry. You do not let the pendulum swing the other way and let everybody have a go. If a man's not got a gift, then either recognize it yourself and tell the brethren, or just thank God if the brethren tell you. Now, we love you, brother. And we appreciate your ministry here and your work here. But it's not public. And don't be boring the saints with men that shouldn't be there. For that's not the place of these. For there's a work for us. I noticed another thing too. There wasn't in any how ministry, you know. It is not a one-man ministry, and not an any-man ministry. There's not an any how ministry. For these men are given a specific work to do. Now, if you were to look at these men from verse 21 onwards, you'll see that the first man that's brought before us is Gershon. He had a responsibility. He had, child of God, to look after the fabric. It nearly looked like a real estate thing, this, you see, because Kohath, from verse 27 onwards, he had to look after the furniture. The fabric, the furniture, and then with Merari from verse 33, he looked after the fixtures and fittings. That's what they put down on the real estate things at home. Well, it was the house of God, wasn't it? And in the house of God, child of God, these men all had a specific work to do. When you look at Gershon, you'll see what he has to carry from verse 25 onwards. What his responsibility is, he's got to look after the tabernacle and the tent. Now, the tabernacle was actually that first covering that went right over those boards. That covering of blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen in it the cherubim. That was the tabernacle that went right over the top. But he also had to look over the coverings of that. You remember those coverings, won't you? The ram skin and the badger skin and so on. The goat skin, the badger skin. He had to look after all the fabric. Then we're told again in verse 25, he had to look after the hangings of the door and the hangings of the court and the curtains for the door and so on. All the fabric was in the hands of Gershon. Now, it seems to me, child of God, that that fabric, that represents what preserves. And I can't help but think of a pastor, you know. If you see the whole object of the pastor, oh, God did give pastors, not one man ministry, but men within the assembly that will have a pastoral heart just to see that everything's preserved for himself. A family of them. Not one of them. And here I see this man, and this was his responsibility. You come down to Kohath in verse 27. As we've seen here, it's the furniture, the vessels that he had to look after. Oh, those lovely vessels, the ark, the table, the candlestick. Child of God. The things that represent Christ. And it does seem to me that if Gershon, he's looking after what preserves, and might remind me of the pastor, if he's going to preserve the things of God, Kohath, he just reminds me of the teacher, you know. The man that's going to make much of Christ amongst the saints of God. But then we've got this other fellow, Merari, in verse 33. And when you look at Merari in verse 36, you know, he's got everything that's structural, and he's got the things that were outside. The boards. The bars. The pillars. The sockets. And when I think of the things outside, I think of the evangelist. Now, I might be stretching it a wee bit. I'm just trying to fit things in here a little, you know. But it just seems to me that here are men, they've got a different work in connection with that house. And they're all going to do that work. You know, Gershon had only got one work to do. I'm sure he'd do it well, mind you. And Kohath had only one work to do. And Merari had only one work to do. Well, that's a bit boring, isn't it? Same thing every time. So one day I can just imagine Gershon going round the corner and having a talk with his brother or his cousin. His cousin's just going round the corner. Let's do a swap. When the tabernacle comes down next time and we're going on the move, you take over the fabric. We'll take a look at the framework for you. Oh, you could imagine it, couldn't you? That's what's happening, you know. The different men are trying to do different people's gifts and do different people's work in God's assembly. Let the prophet wait on his prophecy. The teacher on his teaching. Hey? What God's given you, you put your all into it. Give yourself to it. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. I wonder how Merari is doing. I wonder if Kohath's carrying those vessels aright. Do you think we'd better give him a few lessons? No, you will not. Leave that man alone. It's not your business. He's got to work. God's given him a charge, and he's got a responsibility before God, and he'll do it before God. And you don't put your nose into it. He's going to tell Gershon and Merari. I know what God's given me to do. I'll just do it, please. Oh, but we all think, don't we? We can tell somebody else how to do it. Child of God, if you have a gift, you give yourself to it. Spend your time on that. Apply yourself to it. God gives you opportunity. You use it within God's assembly. But that's what God wants you to do now. Here's the various gifts, and we see the responsibilities that are given to them. And let me tell you, I'm sure of this, that they would have seen to it that those responsibilities were fulfilled to the jot and tittle. Some of those responsibilities, they might have seemed very meagre, and they might have seemed very small. We look at verse 37, for instance. Merari, he had to look after the pillars of the courts. I don't think he'd lose those too easily, do you? They were pretty big. If one of those dropped, it would make a noise. By the way, he didn't have to carry them. They went on carts. Don't think that carts are just Philistine practice, will you? The good brethren keep telling us that, you know, that when they carried the ark on a cart, they said, oh, that's Philistine practice. Just because the Philistines send the ark back on a cart, they think that the cart's a Philistine practice. If you look at the book of Numbers here in chapter 7, you'll find that Gershon was given 2 carts and 4 bullocks. And you'll see that Merari was given 4 carts and 8 bullocks. If you see these curtains were very heavy, have you ever taken a tent down? Boy, it's a bit back-breaking. And the worst thing is trying to carry the roof, you know. It takes 4 or 6 men to carry it. And this tent was a wee bit bigger than whatever I had. And the weight of materials in it was a lot heavier than whatever I had. And those pillars were big things. Those boards were big things. God's not going to make the work hard, you know. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You've got a responsibility, but I'll see that you've got help along the way. And Gershon, you can have 2 carts, and Merari, you can have 4 carts. You'll need them now. So carts are not just Philistine, you know. They were linked with a tabernacle. What wasn't linked with carts were the vessels. For those vessels speak of Christ. And Kohath, he didn't have any carts. He had to feel the weight of that as he was moving through the wilderness. And I want to tell you, it's a blessed thing when the saints of God feel the weight of carrying Christ. For wherever you go, you're carrying Christ. Carrying Christ in all his facets. The only thing that we have no details as to what had to be carried was the labour. All these others had a covering. I was hoping I could have looked at them with you. And if I'd have been here for a couple of weeks, I think you'll be glad I'm not here for a couple of weeks, but there we are. But the only thing that didn't have any things to it regarding carrying is the labour. But I'm very pleased about that, because you see, even on the march, we still need to be clean, don't we? And the labour speaks of cleansing. So you don't cover that, and you don't carry that. Now, we're not told anything about it, and I think that's spiritual, because I think it's just teaching us that at all times, we certainly need to have the cleansing power that God's given to us to keep us clean. But you know, child of God, they weren't always gathered in assembly. Sometimes they're going to go on the march. They're going towards the promised land. But can I tell you, they never went without the assembly with them. And wherever you go, you're carrying the things of the assembly wherever you go. Judah went at the head. After him came Gershon and Merari. After them came Reuben. After that came Kohath with the vessels. And by the time they came to the pillar cloud stopping, and when they had started to set things, then Gershon and Merari had seen to it that the tabernacle was all set for the vessels to be put in place when they came. And there was a definite order even on the march in chapter 10. They couldn't even march anyhow, you know. For you're marching with God. You can't walk anyhow. You're walking with God. And you're walking with divine things. The assembly is still with you. You're bearing it wherever you go. But when it comes to the precious things of Christ, you've got to feel the weight of that. You couldn't put those on carts, you know. the ark, the lampstand, the golden altar, the table, the brazen altar. All these precious things, let me feel the weight of what it means to carry Christ through the wilderness. Hey? I'm not surprised in chapter 6, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Make his face to shine upon thee. Be gracious unto thee. Give thee peace. I'm not surprised. These men are moving in the way that God wants them to move. The appointed men doing the work that God's given them. And Mr. Marari not only looking after the pillars, but looking after the pins. I forgot that, didn't I? In verse 37 there. You may not lose a pillar, but you could lose a pin. How says Marari, I'm not going to lose a pin. Only little things. They're not important. They're non-essentials. What do you mean they're non-essentials? God says they belong to the tabernacle and we'll have them if you don't mind. And I'll look after them if you don't mind. And I'm not going to lose them. That tabernacle is going to be exactly the same as ever it was. Every time it comes down and every time it goes up. And I'm not going to be responsible to see that things change there. Well, child of God, may God bless us and encourage us in it. And use us for his glory to this end. And may his blessing be known.